Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 14. Now, this may end up being two sermons. It started out as one. But as I was going over it this week, it was about 20 minutes long, then it got to be about 25. I have no idea how long it is now. So we'll try to get you out of here by 8. And I had two other texts, but I just want to give you Isaiah 59, verse 14 to begin. As I preach a message of what happened to truth and blushing brides. We may not get to the blushing brides part today, but we'll look at what happened to truth. Now, my daughter sitting up in the balcony, and I wanted her to know I wore the button she gave me. Number one daughter, okay? She is. She's my favorite daughter. Okay, Isaiah 59 and verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity, that is justice, God's justice, pure moral justice that he wants man to exercise. Justice cannot enter. Now shall we pray. Father, again, we want to rightly divide your word, but we also realize as well that we would want to see anyone without Christ to come to know him today. That their destiny would be changed 180 from going to hell to being on their way to heaven. If someone has wandered far from you today, I pray that today would be the day they come home. And then I pray that your people would be edified and built up in the faith. And we ask this in that special, precious, and blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The year was 1964. Mr. Earl Warren's Supreme Court had banned prayer and Bible from the schools. I thought it was interesting that right after that, President Dwight Eisenhower, who was now retired and served two terms, was General Eisenhower and was helped leading a great victories in World War II. He was interviewed and he made this statement: "The greatest mistake of my career was Earl Warren." And you remember some of those that lived back in that day, how you'd see billboards that would say, "Impeach Earl Warren," because he was the one that led the court that made this decision. And what was really troubling, there were liberal preachers, liberal religious people in various walks of life. They said this: "Well, we understand how hard it must be if you're an atheist, or maybe you're a Jehovah's Witness, or a Mormon, or some other faith. How hard that must be to have to sit through that prayer." Now, that prayer was often called the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the model prayer because Christ would not have to pray, "Forgive me of my debts." But it was called the model prayer, how his disciples should pray. Now, if your ears are real sensitive, you might want to cover your ears listening on radio or somewhere else, but this is the prayer that we prayed: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. Now that was the prayer. Can't you see how that just really would destroy people? I can remember in the public high school where I graduated from in 1967, I can remember that we evidently had some Christian people in leadership. And so they turned it over to students to have a thought of the day. So we could stand up and give our thought of the day, and most would read from the Bible and then say a prayer. You couldn't lead the group in prayer, but then you was just doing your free speech thing. And so that's what we would do. But isn't it a great thing they were able to get the Bible and prayer out of schools? I mean, with the Bible and prayer in the school. Students were so evil that some of them were chewing gum in class. Some would forget to raise their hand and they would stand up and get out of their seat. And still others, without raising their hand, would speak up in class when the teacher asked a question. Oh, yes, it was terrible. In high school, it was even worse. There's always one guy, one boy, standing outside the men's restroom. And as soon as he saw a teacher come, he'd put his head in the restroom and say, "You guys throw your cigarettes out. Here comes a man." And some of you remember that. That's what they'd do. And Brother Land said, "That stuff is too good to smoke, you know." But the top all that, what was even worse, I graduated in 67, and my dad, who was a pastor there in Bradenton, Florida at the time, spoke to my senior class and presented a very clear-cut presentation of the gospel. Boy, isn't that wicked? How could you do that to people? So isn't it great they got that out of the schools, and as a result, the schools are so safe today. And the teachers now have perfect classroom control as a result. And my, how they have increased teaching the history of this land as it actually happened, instead of made up history. And scholastic testing has been strengthened every year ever since, instead of being made more simple. Now, of course, I'm being sarcastic. But I can say this, even through the year that I graduated from public high school, we had a dress code. Guys wore collars, shirts. Gals wore dresses that went down to their knees. I saw a girl with a dress about a half inch above her knee that got sent home. And you know what else? We didn't have a policeman on duty. We didn't have guards. See, if someone would have attacked a teacher, there would have been 20 other guys that would have jumped on him. And if you felt like beating a teacher, that's the thing that kept you from doing it. But if a teacher had defended themselves, he wouldn't have been in trouble. Or she wouldn't have been in trouble. And they think it's so much better. Now, these are not new things. I mean, really, this text, 2,700 years ago in Israel, things were going down, and society was being corrupted there as well. And so there are parallels, but I want us to look at this morning in Isaiah 59, verse 14. First of all, just looking at the man Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet of God. One of the greatest kings, not perhaps the greatest, we can't measure that anyhow, but one of the great kings of Israel was a man by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah received the instruction of Isaiah and even sought it. As a result of listening to Isaiah, 185,000 soldiers of the number one army of that era were slain in one night that surrounded Jerusalem. Those soldiers were slain by an angel of the Lord. It was understood that there were more people, many more people outside of Jerusalem than were in Jerusalem. Jerusalem Hezekiah did not have the weapons. He didn't have the men. He didn't have the wherewithal to defend themselves. And so they turned to the Lord. They had the Lord. They had a godly prophet that wasn't afraid to tell it as it is. A government leader who was willing to do God's bidding. And they had a people that went along with it. Well, Hezekiah passes off the scene and his son takes over. His son's name is Manasseh. Manasseh is one of the most wicked kings that Israel would ever have, if not the most wicked. As a matter of fact, God would say, even when Josiah made reforms as a king, and one of the best kings of Israel as well, under Josiah, God said, well, I won't destroy Jerusalem. I won't send them into captivity during Josiah's time. But for the sins of Manasseh, they will be going into captivity. It is believed that because Isaiah stood up and he preached and he warned him, just like John the Baptist would do to King Herod 2,700 years later and be cast into prison and later beheaded for saying it's not lawful for you to have thy brother Philip's wife. Isaiah stood and preached. And it is believed by Jewish tradition that Manasseh had Isaiah killed, sawing him in half for telling him that God was going to judge his land and his kingdom. Now, you say, well, that's the way they were back in that day. You remember back, several years ago, at least about 10 now, we had a Hurricane Katrina and a Hurricane Ivan. And as soon as any preacher or anybody stood up and said, I think this is the judgment hand of God, the media, boy, aren't those great theologians, the media? They'd come out and they'd say, oh, how ignorant for people to say such a thing. And they would attack them. And a lot of those preachers, just like a dog, put their tail between their leg and went the other direction. So we had a financial collapse after that. We're seeing worse things happening today, and we're going to see as a result of God's judgment upon that. And just because the world says you can't say that, if God says to say it, say it. You've got to decide who your Lord is, whether it's the media, whether it's the world, or whether it's the Lord God. Well, Manasseh ended up getting carried off. They tied him in thorns, put him in a prison. And guess what? Manasseh decided, I better seek the Lord. I don't know because the Bible doesn't really tell us, but I kind of think that just like Paul with Stephen, he consented to Stephen's death and watched Stephen die. But later when he gets saved, he always includes Stephen in his testimony. What he said stuck with him, even though he hated it at the moment. I believe what Isaiah preached to Manasseh stuck with him. I believe it stuck with Manasseh. And now he's in prison, and he's seeking God, and then the Lord brings these things back to his mind. A witness that you might make as a Christian may seem as if it is a waste of time, a bad experience, because that a person now begins to attack you in so many different ways. Don't fret. Don't think that it was wrong. Don't think that you shouldn't have done that. It may be years down the road. But the Holy Spirit can and often will bring it to mind. Especially if that person is in a trial as Manasseh did, was, and is turning to the Lord. By the way, Manasseh got out before his death. All the images that he had set up, all the bad things that he had done, he took care of that. He changed it. He made sure that everything was made right. He did his best to get right with God. Isaiah is the man of God who stood even if it would cost him his life. And it did. And yet God gave him the words of Isaiah chapter 53, where it says that of Jesus Christ, 700 years before his birth, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And in the very next verse, he'll say, he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Oh, please understand that when Jesus was on the cross, even though you and I weren't born yet, every sin that we ever would commit was placed upon him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But Isaiah 53 also says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God's attitude about sin never changed, even when it was his only begotten son there on the cross. And he saw my sin, he saw your sin, and he saw the sins of all men for all time. And he poured out the fullness of his wrath on the human spirit and body of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah was given a glimpse and was trusted to word it exactly as the Holy Spirit would have it. He would also give Isaiah the words for future biblical prophecies and of things that would happen even after this experience. He would give things about the millennium and beyond, because there was a man that was willing to stand. Now let's look at the context of this chapter. In verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 59, it says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting, and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know. You say, yeah, that's Old Testament, but listen to, as you look at those two verses, listen as I read Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Yes, innocent blood in this country is seen as well as around the world, and millions have been destroyed. Many, the genocide of millions of babies in this country through abortion, which is better called murder, more rightly called murder. There was a difference. They offered babies back in that day on an altar to a god called Baal, and they would have the fires going and they'd place that baby. They'd also had the drums going real strong and the music there, real strong beat driven music, in order to do two things: drown out the cry of the baby, and also to work the parents up enough that they would actually put their baby on an altar that way. And then they were offering it to a false god. Today, they offer through abortion to the god of humanism. But one big difference is back in that day, they did not sell the baby's body parts for profit. Let's continue. Verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Has that happened here? Let me take those that are have a little bit of a gray on top. You remember 50 years ago? Didn't matter where you turned on your television. Of course, you only had about three stations anyhow. But no matter where you turned, you didn't hear cussing. Never heard it at all. Not one time. Ladies were actually treated as ladies. The news media, whether it was on a news program or whether it's one of their talk shows, 60 Minutes, one of those news media, back in that day, they could actually do an entire broadcast day after day after day after day without using four-letter words. They were actually journalists back in that day. I mean, they actually had journalists that could actually say what they mean without four-letter words. And today, somewhere, that's been lost. Maybe it's the education system. I don't know. But I kind of think it might be more the home and the local church has fallen greatly. I remember a football coach in an interview. He got mad and was yelling at one of his players on the sideline. The cameras caught him. They could tell that his language wasn't right either. And in the conference afterwards, he says, "Men, you'll never see that again." Their eyes kind of looked. He said, "My mother saw that on television, and I got it worse than that guy got it from me. Because I'm not supposed to talk like that." You know, you wonder, how is truth fallen in the street? Look at verse 13. "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and in departing from the God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood." Lying against God, we call it evolution, by the way. It's departing from God that now you can't even have a prayer and say the name of Jesus in a public venue unless you're just using it as a cuss word. Words of falsehood. Politicians, anyone. One says, for morality, I am a moral candidate. And then the next day, they're in some kind of a session where they make sure that gays can adopt little children. Let's look at some words here in this verse. Verse 14 of our text. Those were the things leading up to this. "And judgment is turned away backward. And justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Truth here is defined as firmness and stability in the Hebrew lexicon. In other words, truth that is absolute and can be depended upon, which is the opposite of all morals and ethics are relative. That is the opposite, that there are no absolutes. It is the opposite of that which is firm, morals and ethics that would protect your family and your children from things as pornography and the exploitation of the little girls. But the reason they say that, they know how good their own word is, but they don't know the word of God is sure. Don't tell parents, but we'll provide abortion and condoms for their children. He says truth is fallen. It is cut off to kill. To cut off like you cut off a limb from an animal and throw it on the ground. The application is very self-evident. Judgment is turned backward. Sodomite marriage, anyone? but prosecute to the fullest extent anybody that would bake a cake for something like that. That's why the Bible says truth lies fallen in the street. Justice is afar off. People are jailed and condemned for spanking. Now, I didn't say taking a fist and beating and things like that. Just spanking, using the belt, using the switch, as we used to hear of years ago, of spanking their child. Oh, that's so terrible. But let's make sure that we release from prison the perverts, the terrorists. And let's make sure that we quench the biblical expression of the First Amendment while forcing abomination on a country, and we lie to do so. So equity, moral, ethical justice cannot enter. The result? Truth lies fallen in the streets. We don't have the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, and the others that stand in the gap. The churches, as Jewish worship gets so caught up with the day and seeing the numbers of people, and so they don't want to preach the word, and they get upset with those who will preach the word. They want those who define deviancy downward. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28 spoke of this way. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. You see, they do not like, people today say, I don't like this idea of political correctness. They don't like this political correctness about morals and other things of this day that justifies the debauchery, that justifies the abomination that goes on today. And I happen to agree with those people. I'm not with the political correction that says you can't say that anymore. But I think there's something worse than that. I think there is a political correctness in religion, in churches, even churches like ours. Hey, don't point out that sin. Hey, don't hit on that doctrine. Hey, don't go that direction. Hey, we'll go along with pro-life. We'll go along with pro-man and woman marriage. But don't say anything about the sins that our children may be doing or that we may be doing ourselves. You would say, what do you mean? Well, like the filth that some of you are watching on media. The things that your tongues are saying. The social drinking, the tattoos and what have you. Now, I'm against preaching against those things if we're not going to tell them they can be saved. And God can change them. And he will. But see, today we have a political correct group that's just spreading across this country. I'm not talking about the new evangelicals. I'm talking about these people that once called themselves fundamentalists. Why? Why? Because we've got to keep our people coming and happy and satisfied. You better think of who you're serving. Think of who we're serving. You ever think about the Old Testament there? Why was the law given to us? It was a schoolmaster to show us that we do not need justice. Our justice is for this preacher and every one of us in here, those listening by radio and those on the internet. Our justice is to go to hell. That's the justice that we deserve. The law proved it. The law wasn't there to save anybody. The law didn't save anyone. The law was to show us that we needed the grace and mercy of God, not justice. And that grace and mercy was provided at the cross of Jesus Christ. That day that he was dying on the cross for every sin you or I ever have or ever will commit. He died for us. Because God so loved the world. They tell us to preach on love. God so loved the world, he died for your sin. But what you must do, say, Lord, I can't get rid of my sin. And I know there are not many roads to heaven. There are not. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know what that means? If you refuse to go that way, you're going to go straight to hell forever. Not because I said so, but because God says so, and he's the creator. He shed his blood. He was buried. He paid our penalty. 3 days later, he rose up from the dead. Victorious over hell and the grave. The Bible says that he has the keys of death and hell. Meaning, he is the only way to heaven. The only way. So I come to him saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't get rid of my sin. I can't get rid of this guilt. I can't get rid of any of this. But his blood can cleanse me. And if I'm willing for him to cleanse me from my sin, if I'm willing for him to come into my life as my God, as my Savior, as my Lord, he will save me. That's what we call repentance. Willing for him to cleanse me. If I just say, Lord, I want you to save me, but I don't want my life to change. You're not going to get saved that way. Yet the very moment you call upon him to save you, he'll save you. If you're willing for him to come, cleanse your life, and give you everlasting life. And then your testimony can be, I'm a child of the King. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The great news for you today is that you're not too great a sinner. No one's too great a sinner to be saved. God will save you, and he wants to. He wants to give you everlasting life, and he wants that everlasting life to start today. Won't you come? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we've preached your word as best we know how. I believe this is a message that you gave. Now, this is a decision between the Holy Spirit and that individual. For those that have raised their hand and said, I'm not sure I'm saved, I pray that they might come and receive Christ. I pray for that Christian that has wandered from you. Today be the day to come home. Lord, I pray that people today say, Lord, I want to only trust you. Help me to stand. Help me not to stand on the sideline, but to stand in the warfare. Help me to be right in the battle for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.